This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
If you will, take your Bible and open it up to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. I do want to highlight just briefly, last Sunday was a tremendous Sunday where we celebrated how much we raised in our capital gifts, cash and commitments, three-year pledges that people were going to make. And even since last Sunday, we had several more that added to what we were able to share last Sunday. So, I mean, that's very exciting. Even on Wednesday night, I had someone else put something in my hand to add to the cash and commitments total. So I don't really know exactly what that total is now. I mean, it's more than what it was last Sunday. But I do want to let you know that how much we were able to raise in cash alone in prior gifts and in what we have now, you can see in your bulletin. And it was over $300,000 we now have in our capital campaign fund. So you can track that as we continue to invite other people into the journey of helping us build the buildings and for the glory of God and reach more people for Christ. I appreciate so much the encouragement from everyone. Last Sunday was just incredible. I mean, I had so much encouragement. People coming up and saying, I could see God moving, I could see God working, you know, and God is using us in a mighty way. I think one of the most interesting encouragements was from Luann. And she's not in the room, so I can share it. Don't tell her I said this. But she came up to me and said, this is wonderful, Pastor. You better not mess it up. You know, so that just blessed my heart so much. But I just so much encouragement. And we praise God for what he's going to do in our campaign and in our building efforts. So I want you to take time to look at God's Word in Genesis chapter 2. On this subject, I feel compelled. For several months now, I have felt compelled to share several messages on the subject of the home. And why is that? Pastor, you know, don't you know some people in this auditorium are not married? Don't you know some individuals in this auditorium do not have children or do not have adult children or what have you? I understand all that. But at the same time, the overwhelming majority of us either have been married, will be married, or are raising a family in some sense or another. We have single-parent homes in our midst. We have other family dynamics going on. And just, you say, Pastor, I've been married for 25 years. What can I learn from a series on the home? I hope that this will just be an encouragement to you for what God's Word has to say for your marriage and for your family. And there is one truth that is evident in God's Word, and that is that God initiated and instituted marriage. God's idea was marriage. Did you know before God instituted the church, before he instituted anything else, God instituted marriage? And there is one statement that is found. Sometimes we have, even in our society, we're redefining marriage in many respects. Our culture is changing. As a secular world around us is moving in different directions, as a believer, sometimes you are floundering. And you say to yourself, well, maybe that's what marriage should be. Maybe that's what it should look like. Maybe that's what the homes should look like today. And maybe God is okay with all of that. Now listen, my friend, listen. God instituted marriage before the fall of man, before the fall of man, and God also reinstituted it. He continued to send the same message in the New Testament several other times, the same idea. There are sometimes in the Old Testament, you'll find passages of Scripture that talk about polygamy, but that is not God's endorsement of polygamy. That's man getting involved and trying to misconstrue or redefine what marriage looks like for the people of God. Now, I'm not trying to cast judgment on those that are outside of this church. God's Word can do that on its own. But I am trying to say, for God's people, marriage is to be between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And that is marriage. That's what God initiated it to be. And that's what we're going to find in Scripture. Now, I want to challenge you to recommit yourselves to what God said about marriage. Maybe you have been influenced subconsciously into what your role should look like as a husband or as a wife. I hope that this series will help you clarify what God's Word says, not what society is teaching you, but what God's Word says. So if you have found Genesis chapter 2, we go all the way back to the book of beginnings. In honor of God's Word, I ask that you would stand one last time. I'm just going to start in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. You notice that God instituted work even before the fall of man. Sometimes people say, well, that's because of the fall of man. That's why we work so hard. Well, it may be because we work so hard, but God wants us to work before the fall. God initiated man to work. Tend and keep the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And here God is giving his commands, even in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable or comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we look at this passage and we have these little comical things that we come up with. Like, we know that that Adam was not a Southerner. Did you know that? Because I've never met a Southerner who'd give up a rib for anybody. So we know that, right? But sometimes we come up with those kind of things. And they're humorous, but they distract us from what's there in the text. But I want you to see just four principles that you have in this passage. The first principle I want you to see is the idea that man should leave. There is a leaving aspect to marriage. There's a leaving aspect to marriage, and you find it here in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. I find it interesting that God is speaking this to Adam and Eve. He's speaking this. He's talking about this before there are any other people in the world. He's saying that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Did you know that this idea is what God instituted from before any other creatures, any other people were made? That he instituted this in the book of Genesis, but then he said this again three other times in the Bible. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 5, where it's that great passage on marriage, and he'll say the same phrase, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a direct quote. Then you have this in Mark chapter 10. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In Matthew chapter 19, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. If God had said it one time, that would be important. If God said it twice, okay, you're getting my attention. If God said it three times, are we really that clueless? If God said it four times, do you see the importance of what God's plan is for our marriage? There is a leaving aspect to our marriage. You know, as a pastor, I've done lots of premarital counseling. I've also done marriage counseling in some situations as well. And what I've found is that sometimes we are stressed out and anxious and trying to make a marriage work, and we have never yet fully obeyed what God's Word has said. And sometimes you'll find a couple who has not fully left, and maybe there's a daughter, maybe there's a woman who has not fully left her father or her mother. Maybe she's tied geographically. Maybe he's tied emotionally to his family. He gets married to his wife. Maybe a man gets married to his wife, and instead of searching for the approval that his wife could give him, the acceptance of his wife, the affirmation of his wife that she could give him, no, instead, he continues to look at the affirmation, the acceptance, the approval of his father or his mother. Now, this is an idea of leaving your father and mother. Maybe perhaps you're here and you are tied to the purse strings of your parents. You will never really fully embrace what God's plan is for your marriage until you leave your father and your mother. I find it interesting that God is saying this to Adam and Eve before there is any parents or any in-laws. That he should leave. It's almost as if, now listen, pay attention. It's as if God is preparing Adam and Eve for what's going to happen. It's as if God is preparing Adam and Eve for the time that they're going to be the parents. And that he's telling them, now listen, when you have children, it's important that they are going to leave you and cleave unto their wife. But I thought we had this child, this perfect baby, this precious little one. This is ours. You gave him to us. But he only gave him to you for a brief time to be a steward of, to help raise them in the ways of the Lord. And then, like we said on Mother's Day, give them roots and give them wings. To leave father and mother, to no longer need the approval of that parent or that overburdening emotional connection that you might have. You say, are you telling me not to love my mama? Are you telling me not to love my daddy? I didn't say that. In Exodus chapter 20, it's clear that we are, whether we're young or whether we're old, to honor our mother and our father. It's one of the Ten Commandments, whether we're young or whether we're old. But at the same time, the only way that we can fully embrace one another in a marriage the way God intended is to leave our father and our mother. You know, as parents, we have an obligation on this end as well. Sometimes I'm sitting there with a premarital couple, and they're talking to me about the wedding. And yes, they do have some say. Parents should have some say over this wedding because they're financing it. They're paying for it oftentimes. But if there is something that that couple feels very convicted about to add to the ceremony or to leave off from the ceremony, do you know what? Then those parents should allow that couple to make that decision. But sometimes, you know, I had one couple come to me, and we were going through the premarital counseling time, and we were going through the wedding ceremony, and we were just talking about what do you want in your ceremony? What do you want in your service? And then what do you want in your rehearsal? And all of this sort of thing. And they said, well, as a Christian couple, we don't want to have alcohol at our wedding. And I said, you know what? That is a very good idea, to not have alcohol in your wedding. And I would encourage you as well to not have alcohol at your wedding. Why would you encourage something or endorse something with other people around you, children oftentimes, teenagers oftentimes, and you're encouraging this in a setting where it could be a stumbling block for someone else? So I would encourage that. And so I was encouraging this couple. That's great. But then they said, but there's a hiccup here. And I said, what? Said, well, you know, my parents, and this wasn't the bride's parents, this was the groom's parents. My parents said that they want the alcohol there. And I said, well, just tell them that you don't want it there. And that should be sufficient. And they said, well, it's not that easy, Pastor. They made the statement, we're paying for the wedding. We're going to allow alcohol to be at our wedding. And I said, you mean your parents? You mean your parents are telling you, even though you're, as a Christian couple, you're wanting to be a Christian testimony to everyone that comes to your wedding, and you're saying that they will not allow you to refuse to have alcohol at your wedding? They said, yes. Now listen. Parents, snuggle up close for a second. That's going over the line. That's going over the line. If they are wanting and feel convicted about it as a Christian couple to not have something like that at their wedding, you should abide by that request. You say, well, I'm paying for it, so I can have it there if I want it. You're not the ones getting married. It's not your wedding. Sometimes you have a parent, a father or a mother that holds tight reins, emotional bonds to a couple or to a daughter, a son, and then that couple is never really fully able to breathe. They're never really able to, you know, it's never just you and your wife making a decision. It's always you and your wife and your father-in-law that has to be included in every major decision. This is what the Bible is describing as he's saying a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. God's plan for our marriage is that not that we would be tied in an unhealthy way to our parents, to love them, yes, to have adult relationships with them, yes, but to realize that the priority relationship, now listen, the priority relationship when you are married is your spouse. It's no longer your parents. You have a one flesh nature with your spouse. You do not have a one flesh nature with your parents. Are you still attached to your parents, sir, ma'am? Are you feeling this in your home where you're arguing over things and the next thing you know, you're quoting your dad or you're quoting your mom to your spouse? You'll never have the marriage that God intends you to have as long as you stay that attached to your parents. You can say amen or oh me, but I'm telling you, those of us who have been married for a long time, and I've been married for over 15 years, and I don't know a whole lot of things, but I know some things. And I do know this much, that you do yourself no favors by trying to stay in an unhealthy connection with your parents and at the same time try to really fully connect with your wife or husband. Your spouse is your priority relationship. And this is what God's Word is teaching. Four different times God is teaching that. Before the fall of man, He says this is the way it ought to be. And then after the fall of man, three different times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ quotes it twice. Paul the Apostle quotes it once. That a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. That it's a priority relationship. The second thing that I want you to see is that there is a cleaving aspect to your marriage. A leaving aspect and a cleaving aspect to your marriage. What does it mean to cleave unto your wife? It's a one flesh union. It literally means to glue. To join together. You know, if I glued two pieces of paper together, and then I tried to separate those two pieces of paper, what's going to happen? It's just going to mess it all up. It's going to mess up both pieces of paper. And yet how many times are we seeing in our world? Now listen, my heart breaks over the divorce that's in our nation. My heart breaks anytime it happens. It takes more than one to make a marriage work. I'm telling you. I've seen couples, I've seen individuals who are fighting desperately for their marriage and the other one is not trying at all. I've seen it. And so please understand, I cast no judgment on where you are at. I'm just telling you, God's Word tells us to leave our father and mother, to cleave unto our wife or cleave unto our spouse, and let that be the priority relationship forever and ever until death do us part. But there's a cleaving aspect where you're joined together. You're glued together. What does it look like? You know, it doesn't mean that you speak the same way. It doesn't mean that you talk the same way. But it does mean that you are on the same page. It does mean that you're connected emotionally. It does mean that you're connected physically. It does mean that you're connected spiritually. Oftentimes, one of the most difficult things as a pastor that I have to convey to someone else when they're saying, "Pastor, will you do our wedding?" is there's a believer there, and then there's someone who does not love Jesus. And they're sitting in my office, and they're asking me to do a wedding. And now listen, real good and clear, I will not do that wedding. Why? Why would you say that? Two people who love each other. Why would you say that? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For every story that you can give me, and there's some in here, I'm sure, but for every story that you can give me of a believer wife who has married an unbeliever, and then little by little, year after year, next thing you know, that unbeliever has become a Christian. And we call it missionary dating or missionary marriages. For every story that you can give me of that, I can give you 10 of the other where there's turmoil in the marriage because you chose someone who you were spiritually mismatched with. You chose someone who was not a believer. And so now the deepest part of who you are cannot really connect with that other person. It's not just an emotional connection. It's not just a physical connection. It's a spiritual connection. To be glued together, to have the same priorities, the same values, the same things that you fight for and stand for together, to be joined to his wife, to leave his father and mother, to be glued or joined to his wife. And then thirdly, there is an interweaving, a leaving, a cleaving, and an interweaving. What does that look like? And the two shall become one flesh. The Bible does not say this about any other relationship you have. It is the priority relationship. The Bible doesn't describe marriage. The Bible doesn't describe even the closest of friendships this way. The Bible doesn't describe even the closest of parent-child relationships in this way. But he describes it as marriage, where a husband becomes one flesh with his wife. Did you know that's partly why those of us who have been married a little bit longer than others, we can say, "I feel more close to my wife than I did when I was married. I feel closer to her now than I ever have." Why? Because you become one flesh. You have those same priorities. You have those same distinctives. You have those same things that make, and next thing you know, your loves become their loves. Your passions become their passions. And you connect on an intimate level more so than you were when you were dating. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "Well, can't I just hang around and can't I just live together outside of marriage?" The Bible would say no. The Bible would say that anything outside of the marital bond is sin when it comes to intimacy between two people. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge." I didn't say that. The Bible said that. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And so, how about you? Let's celebrate the marriages that we have. Celebrate our differences and realize that God made us different so that God could make us one. You know, I love the Rocky movies. How many of y'all like the Rocky movies? And the rest of y'all just don't want to say it, but you do. I know you like them. I love the Rocky movies. And in high school, Lydia and I were dating our senior year, and I was in speech class, and I was supposed to give a monologue of somebody with a thick accent. And so I did a Rocky movie, right? I did a part of a Rocky movie, and so I memorized this thing. I'm not going to quote it to you now, or I'm not going to do the accent. But I remember this one line from the first Rocky movie where he is talking to Adrian, and he says this phrase. He says, well, I think he's talking to Paulie. I'm not sure. But he says this phrase. He says, "We fill gaps." He said, "I have gaps. She has gaps, and we fill gaps. Now listen, that describes the interconnection, the interweaving of a married couple. You have weaknesses. I know you don't want to admit them, but you have weaknesses. You have flaws. You have things that really, the people who know you the most, the closest people to you, can understand those flaws. But when God said it was not good that man should be alone, I will make him a helper comparable to him, suitable for him. What is he saying? This man needs something that a woman can give him. That's one of the travesties that we have in our world with the idea of same-sex marriage, because we're not understanding the complementary roles of a husband and a wife. Now, this isn't across the board. This is a generalization. But you have men who are rougher around the edges than women are. You have women who are softer than men, not weaker, but they are softer. And they can help bring a balance to a man. Many of you men who have been married for 10 or so years or longer, I'm telling you, you could agree with this, that she fills gaps. That she fills gaps for you. And many ladies in here, you probably won't admit it, that he fills gaps too. But he fills gaps too. Sometimes they will see the exact same scene in a different view. They'll see the exact same thing that's going on, and he will have a different approach, she will have a different approach, and you say, well, one of them's right and one of them's wrong. No! Neither one is right, neither one is wrong. They are both different, and God made us different so that we could complement one another. The last thing I want you to see is not just cleaving, not just leaving, not just cleaving, not just interweaving our lives together, but also receiving. Receiving your spouse as a gift from God. Have you chosen to receive your spouse as a gift from God? You know, all of us have selfishness that we have in our lives. You know, we live on our own for many years or something, and then all of a sudden we get married. And we realize we have other people that we have to think about. We can't just go out and do like we want to do. We have to kind of talk to another person about it. It begins to work the selfishness out of our lives. And then God brings us blessing after blessing called children. And next thing you know, the selfishness that we had even as a couple begins to be worked out of our lives even more. God established the home to help work out selfishness in our lives because it's not all about us. We have to be thinking about other people and their needs and their desires and their wants. No longer is it just me thinking to myself, where am I going to eat today? Then I get married to Lydia. Even before that, when we were dating, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? And then she just says, you pick. And so then I pick. And you know what? What happens after I pick? Tell me what happens after I pick. Right? You know what happens after I pick. And then we had children. And to begin with, it was okay because they didn't know what we were talking about. And so they just knew that we just appeared at a place to eat. And so they didn't know that there was choices involved. And then our oldest learned how to spell. And then it's all done. I mean, we can't figure out anything by ourselves. We decide on a place to eat. And next thing you know, I hear somebody from the back. You know, I hear somebody from that. Just turn the music up. You know, turn the music up in the car and keep driving. But no, what am I saying? A home, you know, remember, God established the home. God established you to be in a married relationship with someone who could just like sandpaper rub the edges off of you. And it hurts sometimes. So some of y'all are having a moment, but yeah, you're getting it, right? And like sandpaper, it's rubbing the hard edges off of our lives. We begin to realize that we're more selfish than we ever thought. We have more things that we have our rights. No, you don't have any rights when you have children. You don't have any rights when you get married. I mean, you just begin to Yield to one another, which is what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21. It says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. And there is a yieldedness that we enjoy with one another. And we learn it's not all about us. I'm a stronger man because of being married to Lydia. I'm a better man because I've been married to Lydia. I mean, we have filled gaps. And there are things that that I remember dating, and she would look at me and she says, you're not going to do that. And I said, why not? I've been doing this for years. She said, you're not going to do that. And I realized after a while that God is using her to rub those weird and rough edges off of me. And some of you men can say amen at this time, right? I mean, that's what a godly woman will do for us. I started to think, you know, how can I really help premarital counseling couples, you know? And so I've become just more vocal in the past years about how do I help these people. And the basic information that I give to somebody when I see somebody, as I said, you need to marry someone like Lydia. That's what you need. You know, you just need to marry someone like Lydia. If you do that, then everything will go well with you. And I mean that. You think I'm playing, but I really do mean that. And it takes two people who are working together in their marriage to really have a beautiful bond that can last a lifetime. I want to give you some good news. You know, here's some bad news, first of all, and it's misinformation. One out of every two marriages end in divorce. Did you hear that? One out of every two marriages end in divorce. Maybe you've heard that statistic. You can write this down. That's inaccurate information. Information number two, a little statistic number two. The divorce rate is just as bad in the church as it is in the world. You can write that down. That is false. It was a misunderstanding of Barna's statistics when he took them. I want to give you the correct information, just as best as we can. We can't wrap our mind around the information surrounding divorce, because sometimes marriages break up because people die. Sometimes marriages end because of the death of a spouse. And we don't really have records. But we do know this much. Out of the last U.S. Census data, 71 to 72% of first-time marriages are still together. 71 to 72% of first-time marriages are still together. Now, of the ones who are not together anymore, now listen, of the ones that are not together anymore, those include both divorces and death. So, I mean, it's not really correct information to just spread out. One out of every two marriages end in divorce. It's not a correct piece of information. Ashanti Feldham has written a book, The Good News About Marriage. If you want to really research it, get that book and read it to your heart's content. It's a lot of statistics. I'm not going to give you all those statistics. But the second thing was that the divorce rate in the church is just the same as the outside the church. And just as a pastor, I began to wrestle around with that. I'm thinking to myself, I know my church family. I know that there are difficult marriages, especially where there's one person who is willing to work at the marriage and one person who is not willing to work at the marriage. Sometimes there's adultery that takes place, the breaking of the marital bond. That there are things that happen. There are difficult circumstances that cause the breakup of a home. And again, I am not here to judge that. But I am just saying in general, you know, I've seen the marriages in the church. And they're good marriages. People are happy. Another bad, poor statistic was that most marriages are unhappy. That's not true. The latest statistics tell us that 90 to 95% of marriages are very happy. Christian marriages are very happy. That we're thrilled about being married. That we love life. That we would marry our spouse all over again. Now, this needs to be taught. The other idea that the church, it's just as bad in the church as in the world around us. This was based on a faulty understanding of Barna's research in the early 2000s, where he said, he made the claim that those who believe in evangelical doctrine, like that they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, they were having the same kind of divorce rate as those outside. It was not talking about those who come to church. It was not talking about people who hold. It was not talking about people who read the Bible together, that try to raise their family together in the ways of the Lord. When you start to research the actual actions, not just the ideas, but the actual actions of Christian couples, the divorce rate among those who are actually practicing evangelical Christians is lowered by 25 to 50% of what is going on in the rest of the world. So both of those statistics are flawed. What I'm saying to you is there is good news for your marriage. You know, maybe you're going through a difficult marriage right now. Maybe you're going through a difficult time in your marriage. And every marriage has hiccups, things that you need to work with and work on. But sometimes we read statistics like one out of every two and we get discouraged. We say, well, maybe I'm just going to end up being a statistic, just like everyone else. Just like 50% of them out there, maybe even in the church. And did you know that that discourages us? But if we were to understand that 72% are still with their original spouse, they're very happy, 90 to 95% very happy about their marriage, and it's even a better amount in the church, then what does that do to your psyche? You say, even though this is a little blip in our marriage, we can work through it. They are a gift of God to me. And we can work through this. Other people have worked through it. We can work through it as well. And there's hope. You know, when we were having, when Lydia was having our three boys, how about that? When Lydia was having our three boys, and I was there, you know, trying to encourage as best as I could, but not doing much help. You know, what gets her through and what has gotten many of you ladies through is knowing that even though it's painful, even though this spot is painful, you know that millions of women have been through the exact same thing, the labor pains, all of this work to have these beautiful blessings that we call children. And it helps you get through it. And so even though you're thinking, when is this going to end? When is the pain going to go away? You're thinking to yourself, it will go away at some point. And we will have this wonderful blessing. This too shall pass. It actually made it easier for number two and number three for us because Lydia had already gone through the process one time. And she began to think, you know, I've been through this. I know the end is in sight. So if you were to know that Christian marriages stay together, that Christian marriages enjoy being married, that they would marry their spouse all over again if they could, what does that do to your psyche if you're right now in the middle of a troubled situation in your marriage? It doesn't have to be a trend. It can just be a blip. Just a blip. And you can get over the hurdle and move forward with God's plan for your marriage. You know, one of the purposes for marriage, one of the most beautiful purposes for marriage, is found in Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about that the same love that a husband has for his wife is the love that Jesus has for his church. And the same way that a wife submits to her husband is the same way that we as a church individually submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That he gives us the directives and we go forward. That he laid down his life for the church, and in the same way that he laid down his life for the church, we as men are to lay down our lives for our wives and to love them as Jesus loved the church. One man was trying to talk to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I think I'm in a real problem." And he said, "Tell me about it." And he said, "I think I've made an idol out of my wife. I just love her so much. And I just can't hardly stand it. I love her so much. And I think that I've made an idol out of her. Will you help me?" And the pastor looked back at him and said, "Would you say that you love your wife as much as Jesus loves the church and laid down his life for the church?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure if I love her that much. I mean, that's selfless love. That's willing to die and willing to sacrifice it all. I'm not sure." Then he said, "Go back home and love her a little bit more. A little bit more." And as our marriages continue to stay in covenant with one another, and we're going to find that out over the next several weeks, what does it look like to be in a covenant relationship with another person? We need to realize that it goes far beyond just our social interactions with each other. Marriage is not just a social institution. It is a God-ordained institution. So he gets to direct us how we covenant together in marriage. But as we do it correctly, now listen, we reflect the same love that Jesus has for the church. Jesus will not let us go. Neither should we let go of our marriages as well. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the institution of marriage. Lord Jesus, I do pray. I know that there are troubled marriages that exist in our church right now. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us have the strength to see what we can do. Lord, even though we know that it takes more than just us, that it takes the other partner also willing, wanting to work through problems, I pray, Father, that you'd help us realize that we can build homes that last a lifetime, that reflect the same love that you have for the church. Lord God, there may be somebody here who has never fully left their mother or father. Every time they get into an argument with their spouse, they go back to their parents and complain about their spouse to their parents. I pray you speak to their heart and help them realize that it is damaging their relationship to their spouse. Father, there may be somebody here who has never fully joined to their spouse. They've never really joined and glued themselves. They've thrown around the divorce word in jest. They've made jokes about leaving. Lord, I pray you speak to their heart and help them forever from this point on leave that word out of their vocabulary. That they made a covenant before God and before people that they would be with them till death do them part. Dear Lord, I pray that the good news of marriage would stir our hearts to help us realize that the institution of marriage is not broken. It's not a social institution. It is something that you ordained and that you are partnering with us to build homes that reflect your glory, that reflect your commitment to your people. Lord God, just like we said I do at the altar with our spouses, Father, you said in your word in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we would be saved. Lord, you said if we would call you Lord and call you Savior, you would come into our life forever. You would change us from the inside. You would make us new Christians, new people. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message to help us realize that you are with us through thick and thin, good times and bad times. If anyone in this room has never given their life to you, I pray you help them do that before this service is over. In Jesus' name, amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.